So I have a confession. I like a lot of different kinds of music. I don't just listen to the Spotify playlist that Shannon has put together. That is wonderful. I hope some of you do listen to it. I even listen, I know this will shock some of you, to country music. Some people would say there's only two kinds, country and Western, but this is kind of more modern country, and one of the songs that I've listened to recently is called What If by a guy named Kane Brown, and it's an interesting song that I think really hits where I want to go today in some ways, so I want to read the lyrics to you. Kane Brown's What If starts this way. It says, you say, what if I hurt you? What if I leave you? What if I find somebody else and I don't need you? What if this goes south? What if I mess you up? You say, what if I break your heart in two, then what? Well, I hear you, girl. I feel you, girl, but not so fast. Before you make up your mind, I gotta ask. What if I was made for you and you were made for me? What if this is it? What if it's meant to be? What if I ain't one of them fools just playing some game? What if I just pulled you close? What if I leaned in and the stars line up and it's our last first kiss? What if one of these days, baby, I'd go and change your name? What if I loved all these what-ifs away? It's that last line that really actually grabs me. What if I loved all these what-ifs away? Because I think that's something Jesus wants to do for us. You see, by nature, I think many of us, at least in some contexts, are pessimists more than optimists. We play the part of the girl in this, and all the more in this kind of COVID-19 scenario where we're playing this what-if game. You know, what if I lose my job? Or what if my job doesn't come back? What if I get the virus? What if I spread the virus? What if I'm cooped up with my kids? What if I am quarantined? What if life shuts down as normal? Oh, that already happened. What if? But you know what Jesus says? In Psalm 37, Jesus repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly says, do not fret. Do you know that the Bible's most frequent command is to not fear? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Over and over and over again, that's what is commanded. Did you know the Bible even says not to worry? And one of the places it talks about not worrying is our text for this morning, or today, or whenever it is you're watching this. And that's found in Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 22 through 34. And in this passage, I think we're going to hear Jesus love our what-ifs away. So turn there now, and let me pray. Lord, use this time in your word, this reading and preaching of your word, to love our what-ifs away. Use it to draw us close to you and to direct our attention to you. Use it to help us obey you and to seek your kingdom. Use it to spread your kingdom. Do this and do more, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke 12, 22 through 34. Listen for God's word to you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the wildflowers and how they grow. Do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, how much more will he clothe you? You have little faith. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let me give you a little context. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus has been addressing a crowd. And actually, from that crowd, a man actually interrupts him. He says, "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me. Divide the inheritance with me." And that prompts Jesus to tell the whole crowd the parable of the rich fool, which I commend to you to read on your own at some point. But now, with verse 22, Jesus switches from talking to the crowd to talking to just his disciples. It says he said to his disciples before he was talking to the crowd. And I think this is significant. Now, we're not sure if he was talking to just 12 or if he was talking to more than 500. We know that he had more than 500 because after his resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 at one time. But he's not talking to everybody. And I think this is really important because Jesus is actually saying how disciples should be different from the rest of the crowd. How we should be different from the rest of the world. And this actually is driven home again if you look down at verses 29 and 30 of our text, that the disciples are different. And the key difference between disciples and the rest of the world is disciples aren't worried. Disciples are not afraid. And that stands in such amazing contrast to the rest of the world that it becomes a winsome witness. In fact, sociologists and historians alike say that part of the reason that Christianity grew from this kind of obscure sect in the backwater province of Rome in less than 300 years to be the dominant religion in the Roman Empire was because they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid in all kinds of contexts. They weren't afraid when a plague broke out in 151 AD and again in 265 AD, a plague that actually killed about a third of the Roman Empire. Christians rushed in. They had this fearless compassion. Christians weren't afraid when they were persecuted. They remembered that, yes, you can kill the body, but you can't kill the soul. And this stood in such contrast that lots of people came to faith as a result of it. And it happened because they were fearless. And I think the same thing can happen today. I mean, we see it happening in places like Iran and China, but it can happen here in the face of this COVID-19 pandemic if Christians would show fearless, wise compassion in this moment. Now, that sounds great, but you go, well, how do I actually get there? Because I'm not sure I feel that right now. Like, I do have all those what-ifs you mentioned a minute ago. Well, I think that's what Jesus shows us in this text. He shows us that we can be fearless if we will consider both ravens and wildflowers, if we will seek his kingdom first, if we will remember who and whose we are, and then, freed from fear, if we will do what he's called us to do, build treasure for ourselves in heaven. Let me walk you through each of these points. Notice that one of the first things Jesus says in this text is to consider the ravens. Lots of bird watchers have taken this text and said, this justifies my hobby. In fact, last week, before all this pandemic broke out, some of the people who I was meeting with are bird watchers, and they got really excited about this text until I pointed out that it doesn't say birds, it says ravens. And most people aren't that excited about ravens unless your survival depends on the Tower of London, because if the ravens ever leave it, that's going to fall. Or if you're a fan of Edgar Allan Poe and Nevermore quoth the raven, most people don't like ravens because ravens are carrion. They eat dead things. They eat roadkill. They eat the remains left on a battlefield. They're kind of ugly. They're kind of noisy. They're not particularly attractive birds. In fact, the Bible says ravens are actually an unclean bird. But I think there's a message for us in that. If God feeds an unclean bird, how much more will he feed you, who are made in his image, who, if you are a disciple, have been adopted as God's children, and who he loves so much. If God will do that for them, for ravens, how much more will he do for you? You know, another place in the Bible that ravens come up is around the prophet Elijah. Elijah got to call for a drought, then he went into hiding, and God had to feed him. And how did God feed him? He had ravens bring him his food twice a day. So God used an unclean animal to feed others. I think that there's also a message in us for that. If God can use an unclean animal, how much more can he use us sinful beings to advance his kingdom in the season and time? Bottom line, though, when you stop and actually consider ravens, your fear, your worry starts to go away. Same thing happens when you actually consider wildflowers. Some translations say lilies, some say wildflowers, some just say flowers. But bottom line is right now, flowers are kind of hard to miss. I mean, at least in my neighborhood, flowers are blooming like crazy. Some of the coughs and sniffles are not COVID-19, they're allergies, because things are blooming so much. This valley is a bloom, and it's gorgeous. It's absolutely beautiful. And Jesus says we should pay attention to that. To use it in a more modern way, Jesus says we should take time to smell the roses. Roses aren't out yet, but you get the point. Slow down and look at them. And if you do, I think, again, you learn two different things. One of the first things you learn is, man, God does good work. The flowers are beautiful. And if God will do that for flowers, won't he do it for you? Won't he clothe you in his righteousness? Won't he clothe you in love? Won't he clothe you in the armor of God? He'll do that for you. But the second thing that I think you learn when you consider the flowers, it is at first not sounding like good news. You see, Jesus points to the brevity of flowers, that they're temporal. They're here today, and tomorrow are thrown into the fire. And we can hear that, and we can start to go, oh, this is not such good news. And in fact, Scripture does tell us to number our days and to count them based on the grass and the flowers. And that can start to scare us. But then we have to step back and go, flowers are temporary. But if you are a disciple, Jesus has given you eternal life. And you are not temporal. You are living forever. No fear. So if God will do that for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he do for you? Consider that, and your worries and fears start to go away. And when you consider that, you realize that you need to do something else too. You need to seek the kingdom. I noticed there that it says, but seek the kingdom. And I think seeking the kingdom is some of how our worries and fears go away as well. I actually really think if anybody had a why to seek the kingdom and shows us how to seek the kingdom, it is Joshua from our first scripture lesson. That Joshua 1 passage is actually one of my all-time favorites. Did somebody need to seek the kingdom to have his fears driven away, to have God present with him? It was Joshua. I mean, Joshua was given this just ginormous job. He had to take over for Moses. Moses had led the people for 40 years. He had led them out of slavery. He had led them all through the wilderness. He had brought down the Ten Commandments. He had brought water from a rock. He had directed them. Moses had been a great leader, perhaps one of the greatest leaders in history, period. And now Joshua has to take over for him. And people don't respond to change well, especially these people who were stubborn and obstinate. And he doesn't have to lead them in doing the same old thing. He has to lead them in conquering the promised land. He has to cross the Jordan. And yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but here's the bad news. It was a land occupied by giants living in fortified cities. Joshua had this just ginormous job that there was no way he could do unless he was seeking and paying attention to God. But what does God say to him in that Joshua 1 text? Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. He says it to him 3 times. He tells him not to be afraid. He tells him he'll be with him always. He will never leave him nor forsake him. And then he tells him the real key to his success. same key as we have. It says, keep this book of the law and meditate on it both day and night. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Friends, at least part of seeking the kingdom first is keeping the book of law of the law and meditating on it both day and night. I have found this to be true. Believe it or not, I turn to the scriptures a lot when we are in panic mode. And when I turn to the scriptures, when I read them, I see my fears subside. And so take some of the extra time you have been given. I know not all of you have, but many of you have been given extra time. Take some of that time and meditate on the book of the law. Take some scripture, read it, memorize it, go through some of the online studies that are available. Talk to one another, text scripture to one another, write notes that quote scripture to one another. Use that scripture. It will help diminish your fears. But then don't just be hearers of the word, do it. And one of the things it tells you to do, actually one of my favorite verses now in the whole Bible is verse 32 of our text. It's a text that tells us something to do and then tells us how we can do it. And that verse is simply, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me walk you through that. It starts out with a command, right? The command is, do not be afraid. And just as we said, seeking the kingdom is obeying commands. That's a command you need to obey. But Jesus doesn't give us a command without giving us a way to keep it. And Jesus' way of helping us keep it is not just considering the ravens and the wildflowers. It's not just seeking the kingdom. It's also remembering who and whose we are. And who does this text tell us we are? It tells us we are a little flock. A little flock. This is actually the only place in the New Testament that this phrase appears. But if you look at the Old Testament over and over and over again, we are called the flock of his hand. And if we are Jesus' flock, well, then Jesus is our good shepherd. And that is really, really good news, right? Because think about Psalm 23. Where does our good shepherd lead us? He leads us to green pastures and quiet waters. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if we walk through a coronavirus crisis, he is with us. Then think about Jesus as the good shepherd in light of Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, right? What does Jesus do with the lost sheep? He leaves the 99 and he chases down the one, and he does find the one, the lost one. And what does he do when he finds it? He puts it on his shoulders, he carries it home, and he calls a party because he's found this lost one. And then look at John 10. It tells us a lot about the good shepherd. What does Jesus as the good shepherd do? Well, he enters through the gate. His sheep know his voice because his voice is consistent with this. It's the same thing. He says it over and over again. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And in laying down his life for the sheep, what happens? Well, we move from being just sheep to being sons and daughters. We're adopted. We become co-heirs with Christ. And God becomes our Father. And that's the next thing in that little verse, verse 32, that we see. It's your Father. Do you know that the idea of God as Father occurs about 15 times in the Old Testament? But Jesus references the idea of God as Father 65 times in the Gospels alone. And he doesn't just tell us that God is Father. He tells us to pray to God as Father, right? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father. And it's not just Father, it's Daddy, it's Abba. And that implies that we can just curl up in God's lap and that we are safe and we're secure and that he's our Father. And as our Father, he's going to give us good presents. I am an earthly father. And compared to God, I'm an evil father. But I love to give good presents to my children. And how much more so with God. And that's the next word I want you to notice in that verse 32. It's such a significant word. It's the word pleasure. It's your Father's pleasure. Some translations, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me focus on that word pleasure just a little bit more for a second. Pleasure implies that God just enjoys doing it. He enjoys giving gifts. My wife is godlike in many ways, but one of her most godlike characteristics is she loves to give gifts. It makes her happy to give gifts. I'll be a beneficiary of that. Today is my birthday, and there's already gifts sitting out, right? God loves to give gifts. And my wife likes to say that you can't outgive a giver. Well, nobody can outgive God. God has given us his very life. And in giving us his very life, he's given us what? The kingdom. The very thing we're supposed to seek. Now, what is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is heaven. The kingdom is presence with God. It's reconciliation to God. It's everything. And if we've been given everything, if we've been made co-heirs with Christ, then how can we worry about food? How can we worry about clothing? How can we worry about COVID-19? How can we worry? We have everything, everything, everything we need. Think about that and just try to be afraid. There's a song that we sometimes sing that talks about bringing all my fears and doubts can come with me because they can't stay long when I'm with you. This Father who wants to give us the kingdom. But you know, this calls for a response, right? Jesus takes away our fear by telling us to consider the ravens, consider the flowers, by telling us to seek the kingdom, by reminding us who and whose we are. But that calls for a response. And verses 33 and 34 of our text tell us what that response is. And the response is that we join God in spreading the kingdom. And in the process, we build for ourselves treasure in heaven that's absolutely secure. The text is actually a little shocking for some because it says, sell your possessions. Now, this makes a lot of people nervous. And so I want to clarify that I don't think this is telling us that everybody has to sell everything that they have and give it to the poor. Jesus used to stay in the home of Peter. Jesus stayed in the home of Mary and Martha. Jesus had a supporter lend him his upper room. And Jesus didn't tell any of them to sell those things and give it to the poor. Jesus had himself anointed by a woman who used a jar of nard that was worth a year's salary. His disciples said that should have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus says, no, she did a beautiful thing. It's going to be told everywhere. You'll always have the poor. So Jesus is not against possessions. But I think Jesus is saying, you have a test here. You have a test that comes in and around possessions. You see, if you can give your possessions away, you own them. If you can give your time away, it's your time. But if you can't, it owns you. And you are not yet freed from fear as he wants you to be. You're still contingent because you're holding on to this stuff because, oh, I might need it. I need it for me. And you're not trusting what God has for you. So yeah, selling possessions is not a requirement. It's a test. And so ask yourself, am I holding on to what I have or can I give it away? Similarly, I think, well, not a requirement, it is an opportunity. Selling your possessions is a chance, and caring for the poor is a chance to build for yourself treasure in heaven and to put your heart there in a spot where it will not fear and where nothing, nothing, nothing can take it away. Friends, Jesus wants to love your what-ifs away. He wants to love your frets and your worries and your fears away. And he does that by telling you to consider the ravens, to consider the wildflowers, to seek his kingdom, to remember who and whose you are, and to live that out by selling your possessions, caring for the poor, putting your treasure in heaven, putting your heart there. Little flock, do not be afraid. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom and so much more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me lead us in a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to not just be hearers of this word, help us to be doers. Help us to take time and actually consider the flowers and to consider the ravens and help us see that you do care for them so you will care for us. Help us prioritize seeking your kingdom. Help us meditate on your word day and night, and then to keep it, to do what it tells us to do. Help us remember who we are and whose we are. Help us remember that we are your little flock, that you are our Father, that you are our good shepherd, and that you have given us the kingdom. And then in that, may we be fearless. May we be freed from worry. May we be bold and winsome witnesses. Lord, be with those fighting this coronavirus. Be with those who are sick. It's scary whether or not you have the virus to even have to think about having to go seek medical help right now. Be with the doctors and the nurses and all those who have to work on the front lines of this. Be with those who've lost jobs or seen their portfolio fall apart. Be with our leaders. Give them wisdom in this time. Be with parents who have to deal with cooped up kids. Make us wise, Lord, about social distancing and great about relationally connecting in the ways that we have available to us. Lord, help us seek you. Help us pray to you. Help us trust you. For you are worthy. And when we do that, we have nothing to fear because we remember that this is our Father's world and that though the wrong seem off so strong, you are the ruler yet. We ask all this in your name. Amen.